Let's try that. Is that better? I think, yes. It was an operator error. So far in our journey in Colossians, we've been given an explanation of the gospel. God's good news to humanity about his son. What is the good news of God to us? His son, the Lord Jesus, is the supreme and all-sufficient revealer, creator, savior, and ruler. Through his death on the cross, he has rescued us from the domain of darkness, redeemed us from our sin, and reconciled us to the Father. Through his burial and resurrection, he has circumcised our hearts, and with that, he has broken the controlling power of sin over us, and he's raised us to a new life in which we are completely forgiven and pardoned. Who's the us? All those who have repented and believed in him. Everyone who turns from their sin and trusts in Christ have the sure hope of a heavenly inheritance and being presented pure and perfect before the Father. I cannot wait. And I'm hoping you are excited about the wonderful hope that we have in Christ. Colossians have also given us an excellent explanation of what gospel ministry is all about. What is it about? It's about making Christ fully known so that we can be established, so that we can be matured and assured in Christ. This requires a whole lot of learning through systematic instruction and admonition. We need to be taught what to believe and what to do. And we have to be warned about what not to believe and what not to do. It's important that we are clear and convicted about what the gospel is and what gospel ministry is about. Because, dear friends, we need to be firm and fixed, steadfast and stable in the gospel. This is the heart of the letter of Paul to the Colossians. We must first receive Christ Jesus as our Lord through faith and repentance. And then we must continually walk in him as our Lord. That means we should trust and obey him in everything. And for that, we need to rely on him. And we need to have a close relationship with him. Why? Because the fullness of the Father is in him, and all the fullness we receive from him. Jesus is the only one who can fulfill and satisfy our souls. Do you believe this? There's no deeper knowledge or experience we can have with God apart from Christ and his teaching. We've said that gospel ministry involves a whole lot of teaching and a whole lot of warning. We've received rich teaching, but we have not focused on the warnings. It's important that we hear and heed the warnings that God has for us in his word, because they alert us and they protect us against spiritual danger. Yes, there are real hazards designed by the evil one to harm our souls and to hijack our salvation. Satan will try anything and everything to sever your bond with Christ, or at the very least, to shift your focus away from him so that he can spoil your relationship with God, stall your growth in godliness, and ruin your Christian testimony. Children, do you know what Satan uses to prevent people from coming to Christ and staying with Christ? Do you know? What's his technique? What's his method? Fibs, fiction, fabrications, frauds, fake news, false teaching. You see, he wants us to believe things that aren't true. And once he's hooked us on his lies, he can control our behavior like a dog on a leash or a bird in a cage. Our freedom is gone. It's like our wings are clipped, so to speak. Of course, false teaching rarely appears to be false. Nor is the danger of it often immediately obvious. It's like a serpent that can be pretty enchanting and look fairly harmless, when in fact it's as lethal as a cobra or a taipan. Once we've listened to and accepted false teaching, its venom takes effect. While the gospel is God's true word, false teaching is not. While the gospel connects us to God and his blessings, false teaching does the very opposite. It leads us astray and it puts us under bondage in order to condemn and disqualify us for our relationship with God and the rewards he has in store for us. You might have noticed that a couple of warnings have come up in our study so far in Colossians. They are there in Colossians chapter 2, verse 4, and chapter 2, verse 8. And in Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 to 23, there are two more. It's time for us to pay close attention to these four warnings. But before we look at each one of them, notice something about them as a whole. Each one of them starts with the same formula. Let no one, or that no one. In verse 4, verse 8, verse 16, and verse 18. You can have a look. Each of these warnings calls out something harmful or venomous. Delusion. Taken captive, pass judgment, disqualify. Each of these warnings tells us about the devious tactic that Satan uses to inflict harm or to administer his venom. Plausible arguments, philosophy and empty deceit, regulations about food, drink, festival, new moon, Sabbaths. Asceticism and worship of angels. Each of these warnings also point us to the antidote, the anti-venom, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Therefore, teaching must be according to Christ. He is the substance that we need to focus on. He is the head that we need to hold on to. What's common or core about all of these issues? Think about it. Can you see it? It's to get people to look for guidance, growth, life, and fulfillment outside of Christ. Satan is happy with people depending on Christ and something else. But he doesn't like it when people solely depend on and submit to Christ and his teaching. Why? Because he knows it's the only way. Having said all that, let us go to the first warning. Look with me at Colossians 2 verse 4. Follow as I read Colossians 2 verse 3 and 4. In whom, that is Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. We've said this when we looked at Colossians chapter 1 verse 24 to chapter 2 verse 5. Christ is the authoritative and exclusive source for knowing God. If we're interested in spiritual know-how about how to please God and live in relationship with Him, then we have to learn it from Christ as we walk in relationship with Him. He takes us and He teaches us. That's it. Now that sounds pretty narrow-minded, even arrogant of other views, don't you think? Doesn't other religions have something to offer? Surely advances in modern science and psychology have knowledge and wisdom to bring to the table about how to live life to the fullest. Not according to Colossians 2 verse 3, they don't. Not if they bring anything that is contrary to Christ. Actually, they are the ones who turn out to be arrogant and intolerant. Intolerant of the truth and arrogant towards the truth giver. How so? Christ clearly said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And the Father very clearly spoke and He said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him." So who is the person who will overrule and contradict both the Father and the Son? Now people will come up with all kinds of clever arguments using the art of persuasion to tell us otherwise. But when they do that, they're being deceptive and delusional. What they claim is contrary to sound reasoning. Those who believe them will go astray. Therefore, we should reject what they say because it's false. This brings us to the second warning, there in Colossians 2 verse 8. Now, this warning is wedged or sandwiched between the command to continually walk in Christ and the basis or the motivation for doing so, which is the fullness of the Father is in Christ and our fullness comes from Christ. Now, look at Colossians 2 verse 8. "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." Here we have a direct command to always beware. We are to constantly be on the lookout, like an army, lest it be ambushed and taken captive. Now, the word for taking captive literally means to be carried off as spoils in a war. Now, kids, do you know what spoils in a war are? When one army defeats another, they get to take everything that belonged to their enemy. Their weapons, their houses, their treasures, their animals, even their wives and their children. Everything becomes their personal property and they can do with it just what they like. This is what war do to people. But did you know that this is what philosophy and empty deceit can also do to people? Now, what are philosophy and empty deceit? The word philosophy literally means love of wisdom. That's what it means, love of wisdom. What is there not to love about wisdom? So philosophy in and of itself is not bad. But when it is coupled with empty deceit, it's obviously not good. Empty deceit is any idea about how to live that is misleading and devoid of moral and spiritual truth. We don't have to search long and hard to find philosophy and empty deceit in our society, do we? It pops up everywhere. Just think about the views and the values that are being propagated by the media, taught in schools and colleges to young, impressible minds, enshrined in law and enforced in public. Think about the mainstream views today about marriage, gender, identity, race, politics, abortion, climate, food, and so on. How much of this is governed by who Christ is and what he says? How much is governed by human tradition and the elemental spirits of the world? What are human tradition and the elemental spirits of the world? Human tradition is the commandments and the customs and the teachings and the stories that people have come up with and have handed down through the generations. Elemental spirits, these are the spiritual spirits, the powers and the principles in the universe that are thought to control the events in the world. Everything that doesn't originate from the eternal Son of God, who speaks and acts for the eternal God and Father, can be classed either as the traditions of man or the elemental spirits of the world. Now, can you see what Colossians 2 verse 8 is saying? If anything that we build our lives upon is not according to Christ, then we're living as slaves to the inventions of man and the imaginations of what might be controlling the universe. This is tragic because Christ is the one who created, cares for, and controls the universe, as we saw in Colossians 1, verse 15 to 20. And it's only him and his teaching that can give us true freedom. What did he say in John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, to those Jews who had believed him? If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And yet people prefer to follow someone or something else and to rather than to continue in the words of Christ and to follow him. And this is tragic. And we should stay clear of that. Let's move on to the third warning. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 to 15. Paul has made it clear that in Colossians 2, verse 9 to 15, Paul has made it clear that it's only through our union with and our communion with Christ that we are filled and fulfilled. And that Christ is the one who gives us new life, through which we are forgiven, and through which all the evil powers that are against us have been publicly disgraced and defeated. Now, after having said that, this is what he says in Colossians 2, verse 16 and 17. Listen to it. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Food, drink, festival, new moon, or Sabbaths. What are these things? They have to do with religious diets and religious calendars. What we eat and drink and the sacred days that we keep. Now, there are very specific such things that God has commanded his people under the old covenant. And so some people very quickly conclude from these verses that Christians should not be bound to any diets or days, nor does anyone have the right to tell them something concerning these things. Besides, there's little or no value in these things, since Christ has fulfilled the law and the prophets. But it is not as simple and clear-cut as that. There are a number of things in the context and the situation of the Colossians that we need to bear in mind. Firstly, Paul doesn't command Christians not to mind diets and days. He commands them not to pass judgment on one another concerning those things. Secondly, as we said, the Old Testament includes laws about food and drink and sacred times. These things are clearly ceremonial in kind. But the weekly Sabbath is different. It was instituted at creation when God blessed and sanctified it. And then it was included in God's basic moral code to humanity. What's that? The Ten Commandments. Thirdly, the driving force behind the teaching that Paul is opposing is human tradition and the elemental spirits of the world. Nothing that God has ever commanded these people can be classed as such. Fourthly, while it's true that Jews have observed regulations about food and religious calendar, so have the pagans in the Roman Empire. They followed strict superstitious rules about diets and days. Just as a side point, do you know where our names for the days come? Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. They are all named after pagan gods. Indeed, in the region of Colossae, people observed sacred days for the sakes of the spirits of the universe. And they abstained from certain foods to prepare themselves for spiritual encounters and revelations. These and other issues or questions make it hard to know exactly what the problem is that Paul is addressing. But when we think about all of these things, I think this is a possible problem that he's talking about. False teachers were imposing a mixture of pagan and Jewish regulations about diets and days on the church. And we call such mixing of religion syncretism. And they sat in judgment over whoever didn't keep their syncretistic rules. Whatever the error was, this is certain, they promoted legalistic practices that lost sight of Christ, who is the reality of all the observances in the Old Testament. So, where does this leave us? Let's make a few practical suggestions. Firstly, we're not to get our ideas about how to serve and worship God from any source other than the Bible. The mixing of biblical Christianity with any other religion isn't acceptable. So when people convert to Christianity from paganism or atheism or any other ism, they need to learn what is according to Christ, and they need to unlearn what is not. Secondly, there's much that can and needs to be said about diets and days for religious purposes. But we don't have the time now. So let's just say this for now, that at Horizon we teach that God's people aren't bound to particular dietary or calendral requirements. However, we do believe and teach that the principle of the weekly Sabbath remains binding and beneficial. What did Jesus say? Was the Sabbath? Sabbath was created for man. Thirdly, concerning diets and days, as Christians, we are to let our consciences be informed and bound by Scripture. We shouldn't condemn or despise one another for having different convictions in this area. Whether we abstain from foods or not, whether we observe days or not, we should do that all in a way to honor the Lord. That's what Paul teaches in Romans chapter 12. And fourthly, if people are convicted to follow a biblical calendar and to eat only kosher foods, as many Christians, particularly Jewish Christians, are convicted to do, then it's important that they do not do those things in such a way as to lose their focus on Christ. Because that would be to miss the point entirely. Those things are designed to get people to focus on Christ, who He is, and what He has done for us. The fourth and last warning is in Colossians 2, verse 18 and 19. Look with me at Colossians 2, verse 18 and 19. Let no one disqualify you, assisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. Now, the command in Colossians 2 verse 18 sounds quite similar to that in verse 16. In verse 16 it says, let no one pass judgment on you. That is, let no one sit as judge over you to condemn you or to write you off concerning diets and days. Here in verse 18 it says, let no one disqualify you. That is, let no one act like an umpire to disqualify or dismiss you concerning asceticism and worship of angels. What's this all about? The Colossian Christians were apparently exposed to teaching that promoted severe forms of self-denial and calling on angels for protection. You can just see where this stuff comes from their pagan background. And these people were going around in the church claiming that they have these dreams from God. This sounds very impressive and spiritual, doesn't it? I mean, people who are determined to deny themselves of any and every physical pleasure and comfort in life. They fast often. They pray for hours. They isolate for days. They even refuse to get married. And then they speak of their connection with the angels. And they go about their direct revelations they receive from God in dreams. I mean, who can argue with that? People like this seem to be on a different spiritual level. Therefore, they often exercise considerable influence over others. But Paul is not impressed. Paul exposes two fundamental flaws in them. What are they? Firstly, they are actually puffed up like a balloon. While they're full of a sense of self-importance, their spirituality counts for little more than hot air. Their thinking is actually not spiritual. It's fleshly. Secondly, they've lost their hold on the head, who is Christ. And remember, Christ is to the church what the brain is to the body. Without Christ, we cannot think spiritually, let alone function spiritually. And yet these people are thinking and looking towards other things. We don't want to be under people like that as our spiritual umpires, do we? Kids, what do you think about playing a very important game, only to have an umpire who comes up with his own rules, insisting that you do 100 push-ups before the game begins, disqualifying you for not using the right sunscreen, penalizing you for changing your shirt during the game. There's one spiritual umpire, and he is Christ Jesus the Lord. And there's one rule book, and that is the Bible. Dear friends, there's nothing wrong with self-discipline and self-denial. Our Lord Jesus expressly said, if anyone wishes to come after me, let he take up his cross, deny himself, and follow me. But what we have here is asceticism, which is a severe and unsparing attitude towards the body. It's to refuse even the good and needful things that come from God as gifts. So God is blessing us with gifts. Say no, thank you. And this flows over into these lists of taboos. Don't touch this. Don't taste that. And the irony about all these rules and restrictions, as we see in Colossians 2 verse 23, is that they are actually invented by people and they are useless in our struggle against sin. Paul is not impressed, and we shouldn't be either. And as for a preoccupation with angels and visions, it's not healthy. You might have come across professing Christians who focus on such things. If it's not angels and visions, then it's demons and dreams. We have God's written word. Let's be preoccupied with that. Listen to Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 8 and 9. The prophet who has a dream may relate his dream, but let him who has the word speak my word in truth. What does straw have in common with grain? Declares the Lord. Is not my word like fire? Declares the Lord, and like a hammer that shatters a rock. And we have our Lord Jesus, God's own Son, to whom the angels offer worship and the demons tremble. Let us be preoccupied with Him. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, it's when we hold on to Christ together, and all of us together, that God blesses us with growth and unity and productivity. Let's summarize. We're warned against false teaching that is designed by the evil one to shift our focus away from Christ and to look outside of Him for our fullness. We have to beware of clever and persuasive arguments that tell us that Christ isn't enough. This is a delusion. We have to beware of teaching that is governed by human tradition and people's perception of the powers and principles of the universe. Any teaching about how to live life that isn't governed by Christ turns people into, listen to this, spiritual prisoners. We have to beware of religious regulations of people about things such as diets and days that are not focused on Christ. We shouldn't allow such people to sit as judges over us. And we have to beware of people who are taken up with severe and strict self-denial and connections with angels rather than holding on to Christ for our nourishment and growth. We shouldn't allow people like that to be our spiritual umpires. Dear friends, can you see how central Christ should be in our lives? Any teaching that moves Him out of the center is false. Any teaching that adds to His teaching is false. Now, what we mean by that is the whole of Scripture is part of Christ's teaching, not just the things that He actually said in the New Testament. So anything that's Christ-centered teaching based on entire Scripture, if it's not based on that, it's false. It's heretical. It's hazardous. We need to be aware of that and reject it. Everything we need for life and godliness comes from the Father to us through His Son, according to His Word. Simple and pure devotion to Christ, the simplicity of true Christianity, is something exceedingly precious, and we should never, never lose it. We should be like virgins who are focused on this one person, Christ, as we prepare for our coming wedding. Dear friends, can you see also the liberty we have in Christ? So there's simplicity in Christ. There's liberty in Christ. He has set us free from human traditions, rules, regulations, inventions, and imaginations in our worship of God. Therefore, we are free from all forms of man-made religion with its burdens of legalism, asceticism, mysticism, superstition. These burdens aren't just unbearable and unprofitable, but they're actually hindering us from serving and obeying God properly. What did Jesus say to the scribes and the Pharisees when they started to add all these rules to God's word? He said to them, "Why do you yourselves transgress the commandments of God for the sake of your tradition?" Therefore, we should refuse to submit to man-made religion. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, let us gladly accept the burden of being under the Lordship of Christ according to Scripture. He makes the burden of God's commandments light and a delight. Our freedom in Christ is freedom to love and serve God. It's not freedom from God's commandments or God's law. It's freedom from man's commandments. It's freedom, in other words, not to sin. Freedom not to sin. How amazing must that be, to have Jesus helping us to live without this cruel, destructive monster of sin. We're not perfect in this life, and we won't be, but one day we are going to be. And our Lord will make us perfect when we see Him come on the clouds. Let's bow our heads. Our Father, we want to thank You for Your word to us this morning. There was a lot to take in, and many of the things that were said were very hard, Lord. But we trust that Your Spirit will take what was said and apply it to our hearts. Lord, if I've said anything wrong, I just plead with You for mercy, and I plead, Lord, that You will just let it disappear, but let the truth of Christ remain in our hearts. And may the centrality, the simplicity, and the liberty that we have in Him become something exceedingly precious to us, something we hold on to as we come under His delightful and loving Lordship. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.